Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I'm sitting in the library in Hearst, and I'm working on this message, and a very big, muscled-up man sits right across from me. I mean, the guy was strikingly huge. And I notice as I'm typing, I'm kind of looking up, and I notice he's trying to get my attention. And he had a warm smile on his face, and I realized he's not going to eat me. In fact, he was very kind, and he wanted to use my power cord to my laptop. He said, I need to use it just for 10 minutes, and I'll actually pay you for it. I'm like, no, that's no big deal. And as I'm saying no big deal, he whips out this wad of cash. I'm not kidding you, it was this thick. I'm saying, well, no. It's like taking that no back. It's like, how much is this guy going to pay me for on this power cord? And so it's like, no, thank you. It's no big deal. So he charges it. Gives me my power cord back. Thanks. Pleasantries. All that good stuff. I'm sitting there typing away. Well, I look up again, and he whips out that wad of cash again. And it's got a rubber band on it. He pops it, and he's looking at it. And I'm like, he's very enamored with this wad of cash. This is a true story. I can't make this kind of stuff up. And I was thinking, I need an introduction for my message. And here it is. And we'll get to this, to the point of it here in a minute. But he had enough money to, you know, help a small village, pay the poor. I mean, he could pay make a down payment on a house. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I've never seen a wad of cash that huge. He's just toting it around in his wallet at the library. So by way of background, the Apostle Paul in verses 9, 1 through 5, I'm going to give you 4 points of where we were at, because it's been a couple weeks and we've slept since then. Reminds the believers in Corinth of their zeal, point one, in giving an offering to the poor of Jerusalem church. Point two, the Apostle Paul was fighting against false teachers. The false teachers were saying basically Paul was hoarding money for his tent business. He was just going to keep this collection for himself, for his own personal gain. Point three, Paul had boasted to the Macedonian believers from chapter 8, verse 1, that the Corinthian church was ready. Give this big collection of money to the poor, this poor church, thus stirring the Macedonians, if you remember in chapter 8, verse 1, to give and participate as well. And finally, point 4, the Apostle Paul is preparing to make a trip to see if the Corinthian believers are prepared to give, and his desire for the Corinthians is to be ready to give this gift upon his arrival. Or as verse 4 says, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we are not to mention you, put to shame in this situation. But Paul is convinced, however, in 9 verse 2, that the Corinthians are ready to give by God's grace, and God's grace is actually the element that's propelling them to give in the first place. So Paul has set the table, as it were, in verses 1 through 5, stirring the desires of the Corinthians to give. And in verses 6 through 15, he further develops the negative and positive outcomes in giving. And what I want to give you right now is this overarching theme of verses 6 through 15, and it's this. the positive outcome in cheerful giving is God's resources at your disposal for His glory and for others' good. The positive outcome in cheerful giving is God's resources at your disposal for His glory and for others' good. Look at verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What the Apostle Paul says is this. What he's declaring is, I want you to pay attention because this is of extreme importance of what I'm about to say. So listen up. He's saying, listen up. Not the kind of listening where, you know, you're talking to someone and there's the proverbial cartoon bubble above your head and you're shaking your head, but your mind's like, I wonder what's for lunch, uh-huh. Sure. Or I got my list in my head and you're not really engaged in listening to what that person's really saying. No, the Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to have, he wants their full attention. He wants them to listen attentively in view of remembering what he's about to lay down. Paul says, now this I say, or as the ESV says, the point is this. From verses 1 through 5, he's about to expand on what the negative outcomes could be from their giving this gift and the positive outcomes of this gift they collected for the Jerusalem believers. Verse 6 again, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The Apostle Paul uses this agricultural proverb, which some commentaries say he may be quoting Proverbs 11:25, which says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Kistemacher, in his commentary, the verse 6 literally reads, he who sows on the basis of blessing, on the basis of blessing he will also reap. That is, he who gives by praising God will turn and reap a harvest for which he thanks the Lord. The point in verse 6 is this, and it's basic and it's easy, but it's harder to live. Namely, if you want to maximize your harvest, then sow the maximum seed you can. But if you want to minimize your harvest, then sow little. I grew up on a farm. I remember the diesel fuel smell. I remember in West Texas, you know, some of y'all know Tech, as far as the eye can see, we raised cotton there. And so we sowed lots of seeds because sandstorms come, bugs come. There's all kinds of elements that come in and they can pluck your harvest away. And so the farmer works hard. He cultivates the crop. But at the end of the day, the harvest is in whose hands? God. It's in His hands. It's in His hands. Because any of these conditions that I just mentioned can wipe out a farmer's crop. But if the farmer sows generously, obviously, he's going to have a better chance of getting a productive crop. So you have a positive or negative outcome of what happens to the field. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Moving on to verse 7, as Paul builds here, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the heart of our passage this morning. Paul moves on to another statement that can bring negative or positive outcomes in our giving to God. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Paul is saying here the Corinthians here can feel the freedom to give what is ever on their hearts. Paul is saying what you don't want to do, that's what will bring a negative outcome, namely dishonor to God if you do it grudgingly or under compulsion. So let's unpack those two terms because they're very, very important. What does grudging or begrudging mean? As one pastor placed it, do you feel more loved if someone does something for you joyfully or if someone does something for you? How do you feel more loved? Maybe I need you to go do the dishes. Sure, I'll do it. I've got other things I could do, but I'll do it. I've got things to do. Is that love? No, my wife is not honored in that kind of service. Or the attitude needs to be, sure, there's nothing I would rather do than to make you happy. I'm going to wash these dishes. We have three kids. There's lots of dishes there. So we're going to wash them. Come to God, think about this now. Is He more honored if you worship and love Him begrudgingly? Or you worship and adore Him joyfully? Is your giving dishonoring to God or is your giving glorifying God? So you can either glorify God with a happy heart in what you do, or you can do it with a duty-bound, begrudging heart and give, and it doesn't give glory to God at all. So when it comes to the term reluctance or compulsion, attitude of hanging on to your own stuff. It's this attitude, it's a three-year-old mentality, which I saw yesterday at my son's birthday. This is mine. You get a present, someone want to play with it, no, this is mine. I'm like, oh, we got some things to do here with that. So there's this sinful attitude of things being in our heart that's mine, and I believe as adults we would say we carry the same attitude as well. So Paul denounces both this attitude of begrudging giving and compulsive giving, and he gives us the antidote for those things. That God loves what? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver because God is more glorified when you and I give with what? With joy. With joy. God is more honored when we give with a joyful heart. So when we've decided to give XYZ amount, we're elated to give it. We're elated to give it. We're filled with joy to give it. Paul in Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord just when you're in the mood. Okay, that's not what it says. And some was that, is that what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul comes in, and if you don't get that, again, I will say what? Rejoice. He wants us to get joy, and that's what Paul is unpacking for us. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to rejoice in our giving. He didn't say rejoice in Him just when you're in the mood. He didn't say circumstances are going well, because God loves a cheerful giver. God lavishes His love on those who cheerfully give to Him. Again, do you feel more loved if someone does something for you joyfully or if someone does something for you begrudgingly? It's a very, very important part of this text this morning. Look at verse 8. And make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Would you out loud list some major spiritual truths where God has made all grace abound to you? Ready, go. What's that? Salvation. What else? Major truths in the faith that God has made all grace abound. Sanctification. Dusty says the Shun words or our Asian words. Yeah. Justification. Sanctification. You have been gifted by God. You have been enriched by God with major spiritual grace. Election, justification, sanctification, your spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, His Word. Now, listen, if God can adorn us with that kind of wealth, if you will, if we're that spiritually rich, then Paul says God will make all grace abound. You'll have sufficiency in just some things? No, in everything. In everything. We'll have sufficiency in everything. Material needs and resources will always be given back to those who are cheerful givers. And so in verse 8 this morning, what does grace here mean? It doesn't mean the spiritual graces. It means the resources that God gives you. So if God gives us grace spiritually, so much so that He saves us when we're not worthy to be saved, how much more will He take care of His kids? He's going to take care of us in every way possible. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if they give joyfully, God is going to give them everything they need. And here's where we need to stop and pause for a minute and hear what Paul is not saying. This is very, very important we hear this. Paul is not saying, if you give joyfully, get ready because He's going to bless you with massive doses of health, wealth, and prosperity. If you give, God is going to bless you with a new car, a new house, and maybe a new set of abs. I don't know. But He's going to bless you. If you just give, He's going to bless you. No, stopping at the self, when God blesses us, it's where these proponents of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel are dead wrong. It's not about being consumed with God's blessing to feast and just give to yourself. All that God gives us in His grace never stops at us. It never stops at us. God's grace does come to us, but its function is to always overflow into someone else. Into someone else. It will always supply what we need so that we can be an overflow of cheerful giving to somebody else. The function of love is that it gives. God gave His Son. Did God give His Son out of duty because He had to? No. Randy Alcorn has said, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. That is so packed you could almost do a sermon on it, but we won't. But it's amazing. God does not make us rich and prosperous just so we can hoard it to ourselves. We're to be an overflow of grace and love to others. Paul is teaching the Corinthians that His grace is sufficient in everything and is an exception. God will take care of you. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His glory and riches in Christ Jesus. Psalm 50:10-12, for every beast of the forest is mine. It's God talking here. The cattle on 1,000 hills, I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. What does that include? Yes. That includes everything. That includes everything. The positive outcome in cheerful giving in is God's resources at our disposal for His glory and for others' good. We'll move on to verse 10. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The Apostle Paul gained support of this passage by using Isaiah 55:10, and his point to the Corinthians is this: God knows how to take care of His own children. God supplies grace to all people. We see that in His common grace. But He's especially gracious to His children who give joyfully and will not leave the Corinthians or us wanting anything. The harvest of your righteousness, then, and what He's saying here, is not our legal standing before God, it's our justification. That's what Paul's saying here. Righteousness here means God provides the seed to the sower to bless someone else. He provides the bread to the eater. He provides the seed, and He will increase the harvest. So as believers, we can show kindness to someone in need. When you put clothes on someone's back, when you give out money to a believer who may need some help, the Lord will bless you in your cheerful giving. He'll bless you for it. Paul is teaching the Corinthians that all the opportunities to bless others come from His hand. For from Him and to Him and through Him are what? All things. All things. Romans 11:36. So Paul goes on in verse 11, you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Paul is letting the Corinthians know that this generous, joy-filled giving will enrich their lives. Then the upshot of being generously filled is enriching others. Being on the lookout for someone who's in need. That's the force of this verse. In 11, you'll be enriched and you will enrich others by your joyful giving. And this joyful giving will produce something. What will it produce? It'll produce thanksgiving to God. You're broke and a beloved brother or sister comes and gives you money for your rent. You rejoice! You're thankful to who? To God. It's this pattern of just being thankful for what you receive. It's thanksgiving to God. Now, I need to illustrate this a little bit. Yesterday, when Grant's opening presents, and man, he gets a toy, he's flying through it, and I mean, he's tearing paper up like crazy. And he sees a toy, he'll look at it and examine it for, you know, a few seconds, and move on to the next one, and he opens it up, and it's a pair of socks. And it's gone. I mean, he's just... And I'm trying to teach him and my children just to be thankful. And so when he gets the clothes, I say, tell your Grammy, thank you. Oh, thank you. Is that glorifying God? Is he really thankful? Is he truly? No, he just wants to obey his daddy because there's consequences. No, I want to teach him when he gets anything to be thankful from where? His heart. Not to just duty-bound do it because his dad told him to. Anybody can do that. That's easy. That's a no-brainer. Grant, tell him thank you. Thank you. There's no worship there. There's no glorifying God there. It's just doing your duty. Doing what you're supposed to do. Keep yourself in trouble. Out of trouble. The Jerusalem church then will be joyful and thankful to God as well as the Corinthians. God will be receiving glory and worship from this act of giving. And here's the progression. Let's move on to verse 12. This is where Paul lands. For the ministry of this service is not only fulfilling or fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. The Apostle Paul uses the word ministry here, which means worship. God is declaring through the Apostle Paul, this ministry of service by the Corinthians to the poor Jerusalem church is an act of worship to Him. I mean, they're gathering money to give to this poor Jerusalem church, and it's worship to God. Listen, we are all worshipers. We're all worshipers. There's no neutrality when it comes to worship. We all, as you sit there and I stand here this morning, we all worship someone or something. There's no neutrality, no exceptions. And worship is not just from 9 to noon. Like, we're going to worship from 9 to noon. No, worship happened when you got out of bed this morning. And, you know, you didn't have anything to wear. You're like, grumbling around. And I'm choking here, sorry. And I'm blowing my nose something fierce. I'm fighting it so bad. Sorry. Apologize for that. Wow. Worship is not just from 9 to noon on Sundays. Good night. That's getting worse. And then I pointed it to it, and it's just becoming a great distraction. Great, thanks. Worship starts from our heart when we decide to do in the morning, when we decide to give to somebody. True worship or false worship happens when you saw maybe a needy believer and you did nothing about it. And you did nothing about it. Or I did nothing about it. Rich, be fulfilled for you. We'll talk about that in James here in a minute. Just be rich and fulfilled and did nothing about it. There's no neutrality in worship. Worship happens all the time. When you get up in the morning, you wake up with joy, or, you know, as I do sometimes, you're hitting the clock, trying to get up in the morning. Oh, thanks. I'm not going to blow my nose in front of everybody here. Thank you. Dusty, you make a little note there that you need to be better prepared. We'll talk about it later. This water and stuff. So true worship or false worship happens all the time. And one of these days, maybe Lord willing, can pack what worship is because it's amazing. But worship happens in our giving, whether we give dutifully or we give with joy. And Paul's not only wanting the Corinthians to exult in their giving, he wants them to exalt God in worship by their giving. You understand the distinction? Exalting God and exalting God? Two different distinctions here. This offering to these other believers was to bring glory to God with exalted and exalted worship. Psalm 97:9, God is exalted. That means raised above all other gods. And Habakkuk 3:18, I will exult or rejoice in the Lord. There's this worship dynamic here when we give. And you think, it's no big deal. It's just a check in the slot. God sees it way grander and way more beautiful than that because He's looking at your heart. And how you gave. Maybe it's just $10 in your budget. But you said, I'm going to give $10 every month and I'm going to do it with joy. Sometimes they're like me, well, I'm not giving hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I just probably don't give anything. No, God loves a cheerful giver in whatever you give. Because it's an act of worship to Him. It's an act of worship. So now you put it in the slot, you're smiling and giving with joy in the slot. But it's from your heart. It's from your heart. The Corinthians are to supply the needs of the saints because these believers in Jerusalem were going through some deep water and they needed help. And Paul wanted them to give with joy in their hearts. The Corinthians did not have a 1 John 4:20 attitude toward these believers. As someone says they love God and hate their brother, he's what? He's a liar. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The Corinthians were not just full of talk. They proved that they had a genuine affection for helping these needy believers. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. The Corinthians were proving their confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ by giving. They were bringing glory to God in their obedience. The question is, why did the Corinthians have to prove themselves? Because they're Gentiles. And who are they given to? Jews. And last I checked, Gentiles and Jews didn't really get along, did they? And the Jews were very suspicious of even the Gentiles being saved. But when you start pouring your life out to someone, and maybe even your enemy, in gifts and good deeds, the walls come down, don't they? The walls come down. The act of this giving validated the faith of the Corinthians to these Jewish believers. This is God's grace in action between the two groups. God's grace propelling the Corinthians to give, and God's grace propelling the Jewish believers to receive it from them in the first place. James 2, verse 18 and following says, "What use is it then, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" What use is that? Moving forward to verses 14 through 15. "While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Here we have believers praying for one another because the common denominator in our faith is what? Is Christ. Is Christ in the gospel. The fact that the Corinthians are giving to the Jerusalem church brings them together in prayer. It brings them together, brings them unity, togetherness under the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul here now is breaking out in doxology for God's sovereign care over the church. Paul's expressing this thanksgiving to God for His indescribable gift. God, without a doubt, practices what He preaches, does He not? He practices what He preaches. God did not sow sparingly in crushing His Son. God did not sow sparingly when Jesus conquered sin, death, and the devil. As Kistemacher placed it, the gift of God to the world is the birth, ministry, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, and eventual return of His Son. He spared nothing. And we have to realize something. God didn't have to do this. Namely, in giving up His Son, did He? He didn't have to do anything. We could still be living in justice and not even given over His Son. He was not obligated to give up His Son as if though there was something beautiful in us worth saving. You know, Casey, you're so beautiful inside, I'm going to send my Son and crush Him for you. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Romans 5 says, while we were yet beautiful, Christ died. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No, Paul is overwhelmed at this point in our passage this morning that God would show such severe mercy. We too need to praise that God gave us His Son instead of giving us justice. God did not sow sparingly, and by God's grace, the church in Corinth did not sow sparingly. So the positive outcome in cheerful giving is this: God's resources at our disposal for the good of another. We thank God for this indescribable gift. He's given us so much. We're enriched by His grace and His love, power in our election, in our justification, in our sanctification. We are made so spiritually rich. So why would we not think that He's not going to take care of us in paying our bills, putting clothes on our back? I mean, when you got up this morning, how many choices did you have? I mean, how many shoes do you have in your closet? I mean, just one, like there's just no option. I've got one. No, I bet you we all have several. Like, I need to clean out my closet. It's packed in there. God has provided everything that we need. Spiritually, and as this passage, and this whole passage, I'm so tempted to say beloved, but I was told not to say that anymore because your college students are too cool for that. But I'm really trying to get in there and hone you in that God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give with joy. He doesn't want us to give with this begrudging attitude of, well, I guess I'm going to give. No, He's provided everything, and He will continue to provide everything that we possibly could need. So, that man in the library had this huge wad of cash. And he was hanging on to something, wasn't he? I mean, man, the guy was flipping with it. He's toting it around. I mean, he might as well have been waving it in the air. Look how much cash I have. He wasn't bringing glory to God. He was bringing glory to himself. And the question is, what are we hanging on to? What are we hanging on to? It might not be a big old wad of cash, but we're all hanging on to something that can be used to give to the glory of God. I've wrestled with this because I'll be the first to tell you, I don't give cheerfully. I mean, I've really struggled with this passage this morning because that's usually out of duty. Or it's usually, you know, we just don't have enough to pay the bills. And we, you know, Erica, bless her heart, she's great at getting everything organized. But we need to learn to give joyfully with a happy heart. And so I came up with these questions, and I'd love to hear what you have to say. What ways do we find it hard to be a cheerful giver? I mean, what ways in your life do you find it hard just to cheerfully give?
Right. Yeah. Right. Right. That's a nail on the head. That's good. We might not get to do the things that we want to do. Huh. That's going to be a point one of these days. That's just really good. Okay. Maybe write that down. What ways do you find it hard to be a cheerful giver? Because this is not something you can wrap up in 5 minutes, and something you need to think and process. Next, what ways do you find it difficult to give to needy people? And for me, sometimes it's a blind eye and a deaf ear to what people need. I get sucked into, well, how are you doing today? Well, I'm doing good. And that's where you leave relationships. No, because everybody's doing good. And we can learn to be more precise in our questions and dig in and say, maybe they have a real need. And get to know people besides just over the surface. And that's me. So where do you find it difficult to give somebody in need? I expose myself, so. Yeah. Maybe they're not the kind of person you want to really give to, right? Someone tracking it? Yeah. Wow, this is getting heavy in here. But it's good. It's good to think through these things because I think we become, and I know I do, become very flippant in how we live and give. Because God sees us all as an act of worship. All of it, and what we give, and the attitude of our hearts is crucial. I mean, it was crucial for Paul that we give cheerfully. This is just food for thought. How would we go about budgeting our money so that we could give to someone in need? I mean, you want to give, but at the end of the day, you want to pay your rent. You want to be able to pay your bills. And be a good steward of what God has given you. So to throw this out there, and for you really think about this and think through, because God takes this giving as an act of worship. Okay, so it's very important that we find ways to budget our money and give appropriately. Because, like Drew said, it's all from Him anyway, and that seems to be kind of, we talk about that a lot, but it's true. It is all from Him. And so we don't want to be like health, wealth, and prosperity people that just hoard and say, give me. But we want to be an overflow of blessing. And it may be just the smallest things that you can do. You know, I don't know, the benevolence. But budgeting your money and allowing yourself that freedom to give and give joyfully. Even if it is $5. Because God sees that $5 and your heart's just rejoicing that I budgeted my money. The last line, I can give $5 towards benevolence or through whatever means. Rejoice! Don't feel like I didn't give $3,000. It's okay. That's right. Y'all feel the freedom in that? So I think sometimes we're restricted by we can't give very much. We're college students. I'm still a college student. We're broke. But it doesn't mean that we can't find ways to give to other people who might be in need. And I'll tell you one practical way. Open your mouth and ask people. As you start to talk to people and visit with them, ask them if they have anything they need. And they start getting comfortable with you and your relationship with other people. They're going to start exposing what they need. And then you're going to start praying. Like these two groups started praying for each other. How can we help this person? Okay, I'm getting chills now because I'm really excited about this. Because we don't open our mouths and ask people what they need. We keep things so here that it's okay to go deep. It's okay to go deep and not be nosy. But we get to know people and cultivate relationships with people where they feel comfortable saying, man, I'm short $20 for rent or paying my car. And you got $20. You budgeted your money. It's like, here it is. And in God's providence and sovereignty of things, He'll arrange it for you. He'll put people in your face. And He does me all the time and time again, till we start learning to give joyfully. Because I believe God takes it very seriously. You know, serious joy. So let's find ways to not be begrudging givers or be believers who think everything is ours, but we want to give from a joyful heart, not out of teeth clenching, just got to do it duty because I heard a sermon on it and a message on it, but we give with the attitude of our heart of wanting to give with joy. And that's the main thrust of what we need to hear this morning and take away. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. It's a tough passage because I think we all wrestle with how to give joyfully. So Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to see and perceive situations where we can give joyfully, that our relationships will be enriched enough to where we can be open. And I pray, God, that pride would not get in the way, because it kills these opportunities. Pride gets in the way and dismisses all that we've heard this morning from your word. So Lord, would you help us to put off pride and put on an open heart of receiving, giving for your glory? Because that's always what's in view here, is how can we give for your glory, to put you on display and to make you look good, Father. And the return is we have joy in you. So Lord, would you help us this morning to carry this, not just to check it off that we heard some teaching on giving, but that we would really practice it. Because Lord Jesus, you love a cheerful giver. You want us to rejoice in our giving always. And so Lord, we desperately need your help. Because at the end of the day, we are weak and needy and in desperate need of you allowing your word to sink into our hearts to put this into practice. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. In Christ's name I pray, and by the Spirit. Amen.